We're going to be in here for a little while till Easter, and then we'll take a little break there and we'll do some stuff about the gospel. But let's look at it, please. Media and rapid media has made it possible for that to happen, that you are in goat hair. You could buy slaves. You buy prostitutes, of course. They had the temple there to the goddess Aphrodite, and if women prostitutes weren't your particular fare, then you could go across to the temple of Apollo and you could get some male prostitutes. And so you could get everything there. In Corinth, it's this great port city. They used to actually bring the ships across on land, crazy, until they cut that through. It becomes this resort city, city of sensuality, but it's Greek and it's ancient Greece. Although it has all the great architecture and the palms and everything that makes it a resort city, it's also a philosophical center. We said discourse by day, debauchery and depravity by night. Corinthians were stereotyped as immoral drunkards, loose living people. And so it's into this wasteland that Paul comes to bring Jesus. And he starts a church there. But he's going to start a church of people that are coming out of Corinth. And so who are those people coming out of Corinth? They're wealthy merchants. There's a lot of money there. There's laborers. There's people that got to serve the people who are making all the money. There's former prostitutes. We said in the church of Corinth, you had to look at who was in the aisle with you. You know, who's in the aisle, honey? Oh, I wonder if that girl was a prostitute. Well, I don't know if the girl was, but I think the guy was. So, middle-class families, educated philosophers. Paul is going to find his way around, and he's going to find that Jesus is good for all people in all places at all times. We like to say from the guttermost to the uppermost, from Yale to jail. And so Paul starts this church. He's now in Ephesus. Paul actually spoke in that particular amphitheater there. When he's in Ephesus, he hears about the issues that are going on, and he addresses it. So that's where he is now. So he said hello to them, and he told them that they were gifted by God and that they were saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost. And now he's going to tell them that they're divided. And here's the problem. He starts to announce the problem. He'll dissect the problem, and then he'll try to fix it. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Well, that we kind of hit that spot a moment ago, right? We were in that lane. We were in that groove. We're all sort of agreeing in mind and in heart, you know, perfectly united in thought, you know, shouting out to God and doing it together. Well, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. So if you're going to gossip, don't gossip to Paul, because he'll tell everybody who said it. He said, here's what I mean. I mean that one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another one says, well, I follow Jesus. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. So that no one could say they were baptized in my name, because they were saying they were baptized in the names of these people. Well, the Corinthians, they like to divide. You see, one of the things that was going on in Greek culture at the day is you would have like your philosopher of choice, who you would follow after. And you would be his follower. And so these different teachers, and the one you want to follow the right one, you want to follow the eloquent one, you want to follow the good one. And so now there's the different teachers in Corinth, and they're dividing themselves up the same that they would when they were in the world. And Paul said, it's not supposed to be like that. I wasn't baptized. You weren't baptized in my name. He said, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Because Jesus didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. I wonder if Paul knew, you know, if he sort of read what was going on in Corinth and didn't baptize people so that they wouldn't say that they were his followers. Because in Corinth, everybody's following somebody. Everybody's on some side. Everybody's in some group. Everybody's in some party. The fruit of the flesh in the book of Galatians, you know, some of the older translations, instead of divisions, it calls it party spirit. Well, when I first started reading that, I thought it meant like partying. I was like, yeah, you're not supposed to be in a party spirit. Well, that's not what it meant. That was my grid. But what it means is like party, sectarianism, following people, following leaders, assigning yourself to following them. And Paul said, you know, we're following Christ. We're following Christ. And so there's a lot of trouble in Corinth. There's a lot of division. And so we're going to look at the bigger picture and then tear it down in a second, how Paul deals with this. But let's set the background here, because there's conflict and there's division in Corinth. And there's conflict and there's division in the room, and there's conflict and division in our cars when we leave. There was some conflict and division for some of us coming up the hill when we came here. Conflict and division and things going on. And somebody opens the door for you. Have praise the Lord. Yes. You know what you don't know, though? I'm all right, so in the interest of full disclosure, full transparency, we bought some of those sportscasters microphones that can pick things up from 100 yards. And we have them set on the road over here. So we're going to show a few of you coming up the hill today now. Conflict. Conflict is the normative biblical experience. You know, the Bible, the Gospels in particular, are largely the account of resolving conflict. The whole book is about resolving conflict. There's three major themes. We said there's the theme of Jesus, there's the theme of the, you know, the land and the family, Abraham. And the major theme, of course, Jesus. But Jesus doing what? Jesus resolving the conflict. So there's conflict in the garden. There's conflict in Genesis. And it doesn't end until the book of Revelation. In fact, it doesn't end until beyond the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation tells you what's going to happen beyond the book of Revelation. And there you find conflict finally ending with the new heavens and the new earth. You find in the book in the beginning there's conflict between Satan and people. There's argument and deception going on. Right from the very beginning, there's conflict between people and God. There's conflict between the man and his wife. And what happens with this conflict in the Bible? Here's the theme of conflict in the Bible, is that God takes the initiative to resolve conflict. God takes the initiative. God is the one who's trying to end the conflict. Between who? Between us and him. He's taking the initiative. So you know what Paul's going to learn when he comes to Corinth and he tries to resolve conflict? He's going to learn from God. You take the initiative. You take the initiative. And so blessed are the peacemakers, right? Is that still true, that blessed are the peacemakers? Peacemakers are still blessed. That's why Paul will tell us in Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? It means you represent a country. You represent heaven. You're an ambassador from heaven. And you represent the interests of heaven. And what are the interests of heaven when it comes to other people? The interest of heaven is to reconcile those people to God. You're an ambassador. You're a peacemaker. If you're a peacemaker, you probably should be peaceful people. So conflict's the normative Christian experience. And all the great characters of the Bible had conflict. Every single one of them. Abraham had conflict in his house with his family, with his nephew, with his employees. He had conflict with everybody. Abraham's life is a life of conflict. David had conflict with Saul. Job had conflict with his friends. Hosea, he had conflict with his wife. And God teaches him how to take initiative. Jesus has conflict with the authorities. Paul has conflict with his colleagues, with Barnabas and with Peter. Conflict begins in the garden, and it won't cease until Jesus returns. So all the biblical characters had conflict. Jesus even initiated conflict sometimes. Conflict is the normative biblical experience. So if that's true, when I'm in conflict with you, I can just say, I'm just trying to be biblical. Okay. Well, I might be like the Bible, but that's not what the Bible is leading me to be. So not only is conflict the normal biblical experience, in that the book is all about the resolution of conflict, the cosmic conflict and the human conflict, but that it's the normative human experience, isn't it? Is there anybody that's not experiencing conflict at the moment? There's a good chance if you stood up and said, no, I'm not the person sitting next to you, say, yes, you are, you know. Yeah, we get moments of peace. We get moments where things are good. But everybody will experience conflict. And we need not avoid it. There's the whole, you know, fight or flight, and how do we respond to it and what do we do? Well, that's how we respond to it. But we need not avoid it. In fact, this scripture and the scriptures will encourage us to keep at it until we resolve it. Paul's going to try to resolve some conflict. So looking at the Corinthians and then looking at conflict in general in the Bible and in our lives, let's see which ones of these fit the Corinthians. Four types: intrapersonal, interpersonal, intergroup, intergroup. So intrapersonal would be what's going on inside of me. It's pretty safe to say, don't you think, that with the Corinthians, that there's something going on inside of them, stuff that they had learned from the world, stuff they had learned from their upbringing, stuff that they had learned from being a Corinthian. Because keep in mind that the Corinthians had this reputation that when people were loose living and drunkards and, you know, crazy lifestyles, they called them Corinthians. Don't you think they wore that as kind of a badge a little bit? You know, I'm a Corinthian. And then the philosophical Corinthians, how they're following the right philosophical leader. They're so bright. They're so smart. And they bring that to church with them. So who you sit next to? Well, you sit next to somebody really smart. Intrapersonal, stuff going on inside of me. And so those interpersonal things are happening in Corinth, and then those interpersonal things that are happening inside of me are starting to happen this way, right? Vertical, lateral. My issues become your issues when you come into my life. We used to have this picture. Maybe we'll pass it out some Sunday. It's great. It's Guy Morton is his name. He's got a picture of Morton. Morton's got a ring on his finger. He's newly married. And his wife has her hand on a door. And it's on the door, it says, the rest of my family. And she says, hi, Morton, let me introduce you to the rest of my family. And inside of there is bitterness and resentment and, you know, crazy ways of, you know. So what's going on? My issues become your issues. You know, the moment you get me in the front seat with you, my issues are your issues. Intragroup, inside of the group, in an intragroup. Well, the Corinthians probably aren't at odds too much with other groups, so it's not too much intragroup. But inside of the group, there's a lot of conflict, a lot of stuff going on with them. So there's also causes. Some of these relate to the Corinthians, some of them don't, but since we're talking about conflict, we might as well look at the bigger picture before we settle in on Paul resolving it here in Corinth. Poor communication, that causes conflict, right? You didn't tell me. Yes, I did tell you. Can you not read what's in my head? You should know by now how to read what's in my head. Your territory is threatened or disputed, you know, something that's valuable to you that you think somebody is intruding upon, be it your reputation, your space, you know, in church, your ministry. Expectations aren't fulfilled. Well, that causes conflict. And we have so many unmet expectations. This happens an awful lot in marriage. You know, expectations. Things that little girls have been dreaming of since they were little girls. You know, just the way that it should be. You know, convertible Cadillac with Ken, you know, going to beach, bad leadership, lame leadership, you know, that'll cause conflict, sure, absolutely. Personalities, yep, change, the devil, the flesh, the world, troublemakers, some people are just troublemakers. Some of us are troublemakers. You know, what's the reason? We got some inner conflict going on. Something's going on. We just need to cause trouble. I'll cause trouble before you cause trouble. I'll make you hate me before, you know, you decide to hate me. Everything has the potential to bring conflict. Everything. In conflict increases the probability in heat when people care passionately about something. This is why Christian arguments, maybe you haven't been in this thing long enough, maybe I shouldn't tell this to you. So if you're a relatively young believer, put your headphones and Spotify on right now. So for the rest of us, this is why we get so passionate about issues. Because it has to do with God. It has to do with truth. And we want to land on truth. We want to land on that which is true and that which is good and that which is right. And we get very passionate about it. We get very passionate about the things that have happened in our life to me. And I want everybody to experience what has happened to me. Man, the heat can really rise about things that seemingly don't matter, but they matter to you. So therefore it is important. Now here's a little bit of background. Paul's going to use this, right, before we jump into Paul. Paul's going to deal with conflict the way that Jesus talked about it. Jesus said, what do you think? I love that about Jesus. Paul's going to do this in a minute. He's going to let us think. What do you think? What do you think? If a man owned 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he'll be happier about the sheep, the one sheep, than about the 99 that didn't wander off. And so you have this pursuing, going after people. The parable of the lost sheep. Why does he belong? Why are we beginning here? Because Paul is inserting himself into this argument. Paul is inserting himself into this fight. The context is vital. So this verse is telling us that the one who sinned against us, liking it to sheep, that it's our job to go and bring the person back. But they did it to me. They're jerks. Like, why should I do that? Paul, you see, the shepherd that's pursuing the lost sheep is motivated by love. Individual love, because he's going after the one. It's going to leave everything else to go after one. Well, what about all that stuff that needs to be taken care of? Listen, the one has gone astray. We need to bring the one back. So it's individual love going after the one. It's patient love. It's because you're the one who roamed. Not me. I'm where I'm supposed to be. You're the one who roamed. I'm going to go after you. And it's seeking love. He comes looking for you and doesn't give up until he finds it. And it's rejoicing love. So there's emotion there, there's emotional love. And these two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these are Paul's emotional letters. If it weren't for these letters, you would think that Paul was just the coldest person on the planet. Just the way he writes and who he writes to. But he's writing to who he's writing to for what he's writing it for. But here, he's really pouring out who he is, and you can really get to know Paul. In fact, in a few places, he'll say things like, I don't even know why I'm saying this. But I think you need to hear it. You need to understand who I am. You need to understand where I'm coming from. And so how does Paul resolve conflict in Corinth? The first thing that he does is he does all of those things. He inserts himself. He's in Ephesus. He hears about what's going on, and he inserts himself in the middle, and he's going to try and bring some peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God." And Paul is going to be a peacemaker. Paul's a child of God. One of the things that I do as a child of God is I'm a peacemaker. In fact, you could get little cards for yourself. Just hand them out. What are you? I'm a peacemaker. Who are you making peace with? I'm making peace between people and God. I'm an ambassador from heaven, helping people get back to God. Who else are you making peace with? Oh, I'm making peace in the office. You know, I work for the union. I bring everybody together. I make peace among friends. How are you doing in your house? Well, I make peace among friends. You know, well, it'd be peaceful everywhere. They're making peace everywhere. Paul inserts himself. And then I love this about Paul, because watch what he does in verse 1. I appeal to you. I appeal. This guy has a little bit of authority. He has enough authority that we're reading his letter 2,000 years later, and we're not the only one on the planet reading his letter right now. There's thousands, if not tens of thousands, of people right now that are reading his letters out loud and applying them to their lives and obeying them and listening to them. He's appealing. This Greek word appeal, it means numerous things, and it's translated into English numerous ways. And you think, well, how can all of those words sort of mean the same thing? What's the compound meaning of that? It can mean to invite. So he says, I'm inviting you, brothers and sisters. That's a good one. I'm inviting you into the discussion. To invite, to call near, calling a meeting, getting a memo. But then it's to comfort. Well, how does that work? Desire, to exhort. How do they fit together? Well, he calls them into a huddle. Maybe you could see it that way. Calls them into a huddle. What's happening in a huddle? We're trying to figure out what's going on and what's in front of us right now and what we need to do in order to get past this one. And we're doing it together. We're in the huddle and we're looking at our arm, what the plays are. What do we do now? What do we do now? What do we? What a word? What proverb do we apply? It's like a family meeting, calling everybody together to maybe figure out what we're going to do from here. What's happening and is this going to keep happening? How can we stop it? Maybe it's like calling you into a strategy session where you come around the board table and they already have an agenda for you and bottled water and a pen for you to write things down. But he's calling people together. And he's calling people together to address the problem together and to come up with a solution. Here's the problem. Here's the evidence. Let's work it out. Paul's a problem solver. Paul's a peacemaker. And then I love the next thing that he does is he calls them brothers and sisters. Because he could have said, now listen, you guys. But he calls them brothers and sisters. Even though he's an apostle, he puts himself among them. He puts himself beside them. I love that. There's a couple of denominations, Christian denominations, that use the word brothers in it, brethren. And, you know, denominations, they form because they're discovering something about the Scripture as a group. That's usually how they form. Group of people, they discover something about the Scripture. Now, it doesn't seem like other people, if they've discovered it, they're not really living that part out, or it doesn't seem to be as important to them. And so they discover something, and they start to make that a big emphasis in their group. And all of those emphases is a great emphasis because they've found something, they've restored something, they've contributed something to the whole body. And these groups called brethren, there's the brethren, there's the Bruderhofs. The Bruderhofs live in Connecticut and New York and Pennsylvania. They're sort of an Amish spinoff where they actually live in community together. They make community playthings. If you've ever been in any nurseries anywhere, you see that white wood that's so strong. They make all of that stuff. They're the Bruderhofs, they're the brethren. There's the Plymouth Brethren. Do you know where the Plymouth Brethren came from? Anybody want to venture a guess where the Plymouth Brethren came from? Yeah, they came from Plymouth. So Plymouth, England. So the Plymouth Brethren, the Brethren, the Bruderhofs, they are quite adamant that we're all brothers and sisters, that there's an equality in the body of Christ, that whatever your call, whatever your title, whatever your position, we're all equal because we're all part of the body and Jesus is the head. There's only one head, it's Jesus. The rest of us are brothers. The rest of us are brothers. And they can be, if you know anybody in those circles, they can be really touchy about titles because they don't really want the titles or to be a denomination. So I kind of tease them that isn't that the denomination that you're not part of? So anyway, so denominations, do you know what denominations are? Denominations are like money. There's $1 bills, there's $5 bills, there's $10 bills, there's $20 bills, there's $50 bills, there's $100 bills. Is there a $1,000 bill? I don't know, because I've never seen one. maybe there is. But it's all just money. It's all just money. It's just different expression of the same thing. So that idea of we're all just brothers and sisters. We're all just brothers and sisters. Regardless of our gifts, regardless of our standing, regardless of how many people might know about us, we're brothers and sisters. And Paul comes into the game that way. Wow. He has as much at stake as they do, because it affects us all. And that should offer some motivation for us all to move forward or to move out, whichever way we want to parse it. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. What we do affects the body of Christ. What we do affects the reputation of Jesus. So we're all in it together, and there is just one body, and the head is Jesus Christ. It's the way it is. And so families can expect to have disagreements, conflicts, heightened conflict, but you're supposed to stick together. Conflict tears us apart, blows us into pieces, blows us in all kinds of different directions. The goal is to stay together. Let's stay together. And Paul's goal in coming to Corinth is, he's like, you guys are ripping apart, man. You guys are going in all kinds of different directions. You're in at least four different directions that I know of. And we need to pull it together before it completely tears us apart. And the church in Corinth is of no use to anyone. Hence, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be sticking together. So the next thing that Paul does, let's watch this. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Paul is going to try to get everybody moving into the same direction. How is he going to do that? He's going to point them to something that's higher than them, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, we should, next week or the week after, we should set up one of those live polls that you can do on your phone, and we'll ask you, what are you? What's your income level? You know, where do you fit there? What's your educational level? What's your political affiliation, if you have one? If you don't have a political affiliation, where do you lean on the spectrum? Who do you like to listen to in your car? And by the time we put it up, we'd realize we don't have anything in common. We have anything in common? Oh, we have something in common. We have Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. Let's just flow with Jesus, huh? Let's just go with him. Let's just go in that direction. Let's just go all in one place. And that's what we're trying to accomplish when we're worshiping, right? Like, if we can just get to one place when we're doing that, you know, our praise, our worship, our expressions, if we can get to that place one time where we're all united and expressing the same thing, man, that's glorious. Because that's where it's all going. That's where it's all going, and that's what we need to be doing now. And so the stakes are high, as it's the preservation of the witness of Jesus Christ in that city. Because in that city, everybody knows what's going on. Paul came in and caused some havoc. He caused some trouble. People in that city knew what was going on. And then he's going to do this. I love this about Paul. I love it about Paul. I love it about Jesus. He asks them to think it through. He said, hey, I got a text from Chloe. And she said, you guys are nuts over there. And she said that some of you actually said you're my followers. And then some of you said you follow Apollos. Well, you'd want to follow Apollos, because Apollos was a great speaker. He was eloquent. Might have done hand tricks or something. You know, he was just an attractive speaker. Others say they follow Peter. Well, sure, Peter, because he's the original. You know, he was next to Jesus. You know, he touched Jesus, and I touched him. And now he's going to ask you some questions. Question number one, is Jesus divided? No. So he's going to ask them to think it through. Why don't you guys think it through? Why don't you think it through? Come on. You think it through. Were you baptized into Paul's name? No. Did Paul die for you? No. So now that he's getting them to think for themselves and answer these things themselves, get some clarity of thinking, get some ownership of this stuff, he's going to try to move them forward. And he's going to move from here. Paul's great the way that he works with them in this letter. He kind of leaves it at that. He kind of introduces what's going on, what's happening, but he leaves it like that. Anybody ever read the book, The One-Minute Manager? One-Minute Manager is a great little book. It's expensive for a little book. It's like the words are like that big, and like that big so they can get 30 pages out of it, and then they charge you $19 for the book, but it's worth it. Because what Blanchard does in that book is he says, what you need to do is you need to give a one-minute job description, you need to give a one-minute reprimand, and a one-minute compliment. Paul's kind of doing the same thing. Man, is anybody here good at the one-minute reprimand? You good at that? You know, so in sandwich it together, Blanchard's like, sandwich it together. Well, Paul does that. Paul says, here's the problem, here's the issue, here's what's going on. Well, I'm just going to leave it at that for right now, okay? We're going to go on to something else. We're going to go on to the cross and talk about the cross and talk about who we are, but we'll come back to that later. We'll come back to that. And so next week, we'll go on to the cross. And so the conclusions are, is that we need to take the same actions, the same capacities, and the same office as the Apostle Paul. Peacemakers. We are peacemakers. And we are ambassadors for Christ, reconciling people to God. And having experienced peace, we help people experience peace. Does anybody have those bulletins from today? I want to go over this with you before we go. So, yours is filled out. It's my wife. So I'm going to tell you what she's... You're praying for me? What? So we're handing these out every week. So announcements to remember, you know, write down the things that you need to remember, who you're praying for, you know, and then some notes. And then we're trying to make the home a seminary. We're trying to bring our weekends into our weeks, and we're trying to bring church into the home. And one of the ways that we're trying to do that in the home, and we'll go over these other things in the weeks to come, is this thing right here. If you have this, do you have this one that has this grayed out one that says Bible and Daily Life Family Edition Take-Home Guide? See that? It says at the top, pull it out and read it. It says, what we call the four faces comes from face-to-face interactions that the Bible describes as the parental process of making disciples. Do you know that parents are disciple makers? Out of children in the context of everyday home life. And it says it's simple. It's like this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So very, very simple. So we're trying to give ideas of how you can do that, how discipleship in your home can be organic. Well, maybe you don't have any kids. Well, then do it with whoever's in your home. Well, I don't have anybody in your home. Do it with yourself then. You know, do these things. And what it will do is it will make a disciple out of you organically, spontaneously, in the context of everyday life. This is the way that the Bible said to do it. Because they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have computers. They didn't have paper Bibles that they could carry around. You know, we have like so many... I collect Bibles, and just recently I was thinking, why do I collect Bibles? Like I got shelves of Bibles, the police officer's Bible. I have the woman's study Bible. I have the recovery Bible. I have all these Bibles. Well, they didn't have any. So this week's topic is arguments, divisions, and disagreements. Well, then try this one. Try applying this, what we're doing here this weekend, try applying it in your house by doing this. When you get up, remind everybody and give thanks that God has brought us together regardless of the makeup of our family. Well, there you are making some peace. Hey, how you doing this morning? How you doing this morning, sunshine? Hey, God loves us. Remember that? Remember what we said, you know, that I'm, you know, I'm... Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. I love you. When you sit at home, well, what does that mean? Well, when you're on the couch, when you're watching the Eagles, Tony, how was that? Was that amazing or what, man? That was something, huh? I didn't mean to put up just the Eagles, but that was a great game. That was amazing. I thought it was over. So were you sitting on the couch or were you standing up?
I was sitting.
You were?
I have a video of it.
Oh, yeah. So when you're sitting on the couch or when you're sitting at the table or if you're eating together or doing whatever it is that you do, you know, when you sit, then ask and discuss, how can we argue less and get along more? And is God pleased when we're fighting? Why are we doing this? What can we do? Is there something else we can do? What do I do that makes you do that all the time? When you're on the way, I call the car the discipleship pod. Man, so much discipleship can happen in the pod. Just unbelievable. So when you're on the way, you know, is there anybody that you don't get along with where we need to ask for God's help to get along and forgive? Just ask the question. Doesn't need to be long. What if they say it's you? Pull over the side of the road and take action is what you do there. So I'm a man of action too, you know. We're talking about others. Isn't that true? Hey, talking about me. This is theoretical. When you lie down, you know, lying down is a great time to thank God for, you know, and in this context, because of what we did, thank God for family, thank God for difficult people, you know, and ask God who helps us. The great thing about when you lie down is it happens at a certain time, right? It happens at a certain time in the day. So we're just trying to, we're trying to make it more organic, trying to bring the Spirit, you know, into our lives, trying to turn our weekends into the week with the crews and, you know, little groups that we get together and bringing it into the home and doing it organically and spontaneously, the way that life happens, as well as deliberately and proactively. Those are important too, but just a way to do it. So notes and how is the Bible reading me? And do you mind if I read these to everybody? I read them and I'm not doing any of those things. So anyway. You take the initiative to resolve conflict. Let's stand and pray.